Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Finally get everything hooked up here. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you would, take your Bibles and turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'd like to have three volunteers this morning to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The first one to read verses 1 through 5, and then verses 6 through 12, and then 13 down through 17. So three volunteers. the first section, 14, 1 through 5. Doug. Okay. Second, 6 down through 12. Jerry. And the last one, 13 down through 17. Okay, Andy. All right, let's give attention to the reading of the Word.
Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified.
Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church.
So anyone who has the gift of speaking in tongues should pray also for the gift of interpretation in order to tell people plainly what has been said. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well then, what shall I do? I will do both. I will pray in the spirit, and I will pray in words I understand. I will sing in the spirit, and I will sing in words I understand. For if you praise God only in the Spirit, how can those who don't understand you praise God along with you? How can they join you in giving thanks when they don't understand what you are saying? You will be giving thanks very nicely, no doubt, but it doesn't help the other people present.
Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll start our study. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your incredible grace and mercy to us. I am so thankful for the grace in which we stand. For those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, it is a privilege just to gather together here with others of like precious faith and to join in the study of the Word. May you, by your Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds, give us understanding, and help us to bond together as we study the Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go through chapter 14, this has been... chapter 14 has been one of those passages which has been part of the battleground on the issue of so-called charismatic gifts. And I would like to just kind of give you an outline of the chapter because I believe the chapter falls very clearly into three sections. The first section in chapter 14 is what we're studying here this morning, and that is that prophecy is greater than tongues. What Paul is going to do is he is going to compare, as we go through these verses, he's going to compare the gift of prophecy, speaking prophetically, and the gift of tongues. He's going to just kind of, if for those of you who are engineering-oriented, it's a spreadsheet. He's going to have column one, column two. He's going to say this is what, you know, he's going to compare the two. And when he comes to the end of that, you are going to have one very obvious question, and that is section two. From the analysis that he does in the first section that we're going to study today, you will come to a question, and that is, okay, then why did God give tongues? If prophecy is so much better than tongues, then why did God give tongues? Section two, he answers that. And then in section three, after he answers why God gave tongues, what tongues is all about, then he is going to say, okay, when we get down to verse, I think it's about 17. actually, it's in verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. He talks about that whole process there. And then he talks about, in verse 26, he starts the third section where he says, what's the outcome then? What's the result? You've seen the comparison, you've seen the question, I've answered the question. Okay, what's the result? And the final verses in chapter 14 talk about how the church is to handle and deal with the various gifts they have. Tongue's not the only one. Prophecy is in there also. So with that kind of as an overview, let's go back and take a look at these questions and see if we can feel in our study here what Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about. Yeah.
This whole notion of tongues, I didn't grow up in the church, and I did go to a charismatic church for about a year when I first moved here. What exactly is tongues? Is it speaking in a foreign language? Is it just, I mean, because I've heard everything from it's part of your prayer voice to you're speaking in the language of angels to, and I, you know, I understand when Pentecost took place that the tongues that they were speaking, they were speaking their own language, but everybody else heard them in their own language. No. Is that tongues? No. So, I mean, there's just this whole, maybe you could just help pinpoint exactly what Paul's talking about.
Actually, most of this study is going to answer, is going to answer that
tongues,
question.
I'm like, what is it?
I will say, just kind of as a as an overview, and then we'll try to pull this out as we go through. Number one, the gift of tongues is not a gift of hearing. It is not a gift of hearing. It is a gift of speaking. That is a very important. I hear this all the time, and I think this is not the truth. This is not true. The gift of tongues is glossolalia, and it is a language, and it is always a known language. What they were speaking was a known human language.
So it's not a language of angels.
Paul mentions that, but he mentions that in a facetious manner, as we'll see here now. He's kind of throwing it out. He's saying, even if there was such a thing as speaking in tongues, if I could speak in tongues of every man on earth, or if I could speak in tongues of angels, if there were such a thing, and there's no evidence, by the way, that there is such a thing, then what good is it? That's his point here. So I believe we'll answer the questions that you've been asking here as we go through this passage. So let's take a look at this first question. What does Paul emphasize to the Corinthian church in verses 1, 2, and 3? Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consultation. So what is Paul emphasized to the Corinthian church in these verses? He says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And one who speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men, but speaks to God, for no one understands in his spirit. He speaks mysteries. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consultation. So what is he urging, emphasizing to the church at Corinth in these verses? He wants the church to desire what?
Prophecy.
This is very important because sometimes when you deal in these areas, there is a tendency to pull verses out or pull portions of verses out and build whole doctrinal statements around it. And one of those places is right here in verse 1, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Now, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And we have to make sure that we understand the context of what Paul is saying here. In chapter 12, starting at verse 7... We went through this a few weeks ago, and Paul is talking here about how everyone receives a spiritual gift. And you get one or more spiritual gifts at the instant that you trust Christ as Lord and Savior. That is when you receive those gifts. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 12, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, I want you to notice that. The gifts that are given are for what purpose? For the common good. For the common good. The good of the whole body. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as what? Just as he wills. Now, Paul has taught this over and over again as we go through these passages. The gift that you get, the gift that anyone in the church of Corinth got, was not because they prayed for it, but because the Spirit of God, what? He gave it to it. It was of his choice. There couldn't be anything clearer in this. Paul has already taught this. Now let's go down and look at verses 27 through 30. In 27 through 30, Paul kind of addresses, and this is what was going on at the church at Corinth, by the way. When you see Paul address an issue like he does here, and any place in Paul's writing, when he does this, he is doing it because that was the problem that was happening in that church. That's the reason he talks about it. So he starts down here in verse 27, he says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed, there it is again, right? Who did it? God did it. God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of helps, gifts of healing, then helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. Verse 29, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? Why did he say that? Because there were those in the church who were trying to say, everybody has to have this gift, whatever it is. In this particular case, it happened to be tongues. In other cases, it could be something else. If you don't have this gift, you're not saved. You don't have the fullness of the Spirit, whatever. And Paul is saying, he couldn't make it clear. He says, all are not apostles, are they? And all are not teachers. In verse 30, all do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And all are not interpreters, do they? So he's made it very clear a couple things. Number one, the gift that you get, the gift that anyone gets, is not by your choice. You do not individually pray that you have the gift of whatever. Now, he will make a small exception to that in this next passage. Yes?
The fact that he's given so much time to this particular issue, there must have been a lot of that going on.
There was.
Did that start only when people were saved? Did it happen before this time, Evan?
It happens. It did not happen in biblical terms. It happened in Corinth because it was going on in that temple. It was up on the hill. Remember when we talked about all that? It is very common knowledge and very common history that in the temple worship, it was the speaking in tongues was very common. What would happen is that the people who were worshiping in that place would consume large amounts of alcohol and hallucinogenic drugs, and they would fall down in a stupor, and they would literally just be babbling. And under that condition, when they were in that state, they were babbling. I mean, they were drunk, you know, and they were just babbling. And whenever that happened, it's interesting because it plays right into what Paul writes here. In that temple worship, the historians tell us that when a person was in that state, the other people were around there and they had cymbals and they banged the cymbals together. They were calling attention to everybody in the worship service. We have this great revelation that's coming. So, yes. And what does Paul tell us about the church at Corinth? He says, he describes all of that stuff that was happening, and then he says, and such were some of you. Some of the people that, in fact, probably all of the people that were in the church at Corinth had been exposed to it, and some of them had actually participated in it when it was worship of demons in the temple service. So yes, it's there.
So how would those new believers be able to distinguish between that being a gift from God and not?
That
would be very confusing.
That is very confusing, and that is why one of the things that he says, one of the things that he warns, we looked at that verse before, and he said, you need to make sure that you understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. Because that was happening in that church. And of course, that was happening by demonic influence. And the church was standing there applauding this thing and saying, oh yeah, this is great. And he's saying, are you nuts? Nobody by the Spirit of God can stand up and say Jesus is cursed. But that's what was happening. Bill?
Wasn't it on Pentecost that when different nationalities were in Jerusalem, that tongues was manifested in the foreign language so that people from other areas could hear the gospel?
We're going to take probably in our next lesson. We're going to talk about that, and I'm going to go back and kind of look at Pentecost and see what happened there. But when you look at Pentecost, you will see specifically what that was for, how it worked at Pentecost, and it's exactly a fulfillment of what Paul talks about here in chapter 14. So we'll cover that one probably next week. So he in this first question that's on here, he wants the church to desire, and if you look at verse 14, this is written to the church. He is saying to the church, I love the fact that you want to have spiritual gifts. That's right. I mean, that's a good thing. But you need to pursue love and yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially what? Especially prophecy. And the point that he's making here is that's not what you're focusing on right now. What you're focusing on right now is the tongues and the charismatic stuff. And I want you to understand that prophecy is far superior to tongues. And you'll see that as we go through all of these verses here, down through and including verse 17. Okay, he wants the church to desire the gift of prophecy rather than tongues. And why? This is an important point. When you look at this verse, look at verse 4, and it tells you, Paul tells you why he wants prophecy rather than tongues. And what is it? It edifies the church. And you're going to see that, folks, if you are prone to underlining, if you do that in your Bible or whatever, you can just underline, edify, edify, edify. He is all about edify. And the word edify means to build up, he defines it here in this passage, but it's like 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's edify. It's building you up. It's correcting you. It's edifying. That's those things. And he says, in essence, and this is Bill's translation, I don't care what you're doing. If it's not edifying the church, shut up. That's liberal translation. But that basically that's what he's saying here. And you'll see him repeat that over and over again. For in verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies what?
Himself.
Edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. Well, what does he point out as the fundamental difference? And that is in 14, verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. That is why, for Paul, as he writes this passage, that is why he elevates prophecy and pushes down tongues. Everybody understand? Because this, what I'm talking about here, what Paul is talking about here, is not only in these first few verses, it is consistent throughout this whole passage. So, the church is not edified by tongues because no one understands, but prophecy edifies everyone. Now, here's an important point. We must not miss this. What does Paul specifically say is the content of tongues? Now look at what he says here and tell me what he specifically says is the content of speaking in tongues. What was it?
Mysteries.
Everybody see that? For one who speaks in a tongue, verse 2, does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks what?
Mysteries.
Now, folks, we've talked about this before. I just want to say it again. You cannot take a word out of the scriptures and say a mystery is something that nobody understands. That is hogwash. That is not what a mystery is in scripture. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We have no right, no privilege, no capability to redefine the word mystery when we move to a different section of Scripture. It is always the same thing, particularly in regard to the early days of the church, the early days of the growth of the church. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 9. If you follow along here, I'll read this. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, same word, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now, that's one of the mysteries. By the way, there are about 13 specific scriptural references to mystery. There's the mystery of Christ. Remember the one in 2 Corinthians? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That whole thing is a mystery. What does that mystery mean? Let's go on and see. By referring to this, verse 4, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That's one of the mysteries, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. There is the Webster Dictionary definition of a mystery. And what is it?
Previously unknown spiritual truth.
It used to be what? Used to be a secret. That means from Malachi back to the beginning of time, no one understood it. No one knew it. They were hidden by God. Not even the angels knew it. Satan didn't know it. Even the holy angels didn't know it. Nobody knew it. God hid it. But now, what does it say? Now it has been revealed. And I want you to notice the tense of that. It doesn't say now it will be revealed. It says now it what? Has been revealed. It's already done. It has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Verse 6, to be specific, and here he's going to mention a specific mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Does everybody understand this? Because this is absolutely fundamental. You need to understand that when a person was speaking in tongues, what Paul says is they are speaking what?
Mysteries.
And what are those mysteries? What's the definition of them? It's something. And Paul had them. God caught him up to the very throne of God. He says, I know a man, whether in the Spirit or out of the Spirit, I don't know, caught up to the third heaven. And Paul was taught, literally, face to face with Christ. And he was taught these mysteries, and God sent him back and said, you take him to the church. And when a person had the gift of speaking in tongues, they had the gift of speaking those ministries. When a person had the gift of prophecy, they had the privilege of speaking those mysteries. When Paul spoke as an apostle, he spoke those mysteries. When Peter spoke, he had the gift of giving those mysteries. Bill.
So would the question now be, is God revealing new mysteries?
Absolutely. Absolutely. That is one of the fundamental issues that is behind this. There is Paul does not include anything here that he never gives any hint that a person who spoke in tongues or a person who prophesied or any of those gifts was anything other than the gifts of the mysteries.
I was really asking about, is God revealing new mysteries today, not in Scripture?
Well, we already know the answer to that. We looked at Revelation 22, where God says, in essence, if you add to the book of Revelation.
So that would really speak to the issue of tongues today.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Was there any instance of tongues in the Old Testament?
Yes. Yes. Not there is a mention of tongues. I have a study on tongues where I use a concordance and looked up every reference in the whole Scripture about tongues, and you can find that online. In essence, he is going to talk when we get down to verse 21. He's going to talk about a reference in the Old Testament where it prophesies this event called tongues and what it's about. So we'll see that at that point. But yes, Ethel?
When you're talking about prophesying, I thought that was for just a distinct, you're saying the church, you wanted the church to prophesy?
Well, people within the church had the gift.
Have those abilities.
Pardon?
I didn't think that the church, had that ability.
Well, I want you to remember now, he's talking to this church at this period of time, this early period of time. He's not talking about us now. These gifts are part of the early part of the church until, and the basic difference here, Ethel, is this. They didn't have this. And as time went on in the first century there, over the first 30, 40 years, this got written down, the letters were circulated to the churches, and as the Word of God became established, the mysteries are written down, and you no longer had to have a person who had the gift of speaking the mysteries. And in fact, the earlier question was, how in the world would you sort this out? How would you know which one was right? And my answer is, wouldn't you rather have this? I'd rather have this. I'd rather go to this and say, okay, this is what this says. Rather than, well, I think that's what Joe said back on April 16th. I think that's what he said. That's not, God doesn't leave us in that position.
And I thought you did a very good job in pointing out in Revelation last week, chapter 22, verse 18, where it says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book.
Yep.
So that tells me it's over.
It's done.
No more prophecy.
It's done. It's done. And it is so interesting that the first time that warning, that admonition appears is in the very last book, in fact, almost on the very last verses. So God is saying, I have given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, I have given the full revelation, I have given all the prophecy that is necessary, that is going to be. Now, I just want to make this statement. What Revelation 22 is talking about is not saying that we know everything about God, we know everything that He knows, that's in His book. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is, God has given us everything we need to know for life and godliness. That's what it says. Bob?
Actually, there is a passage in, I think, Judges somewhere, that says that the same thing that this passage in Revelation does, not exactly in those words. But I decided to look it up as I was working with Muslims. And I knew they wouldn't buy the Revelation thing, and I thought, well, it has to be something. So, and sure enough, there's this passage. It's wrong to add anything to Scripture to get your Quran.
Yep. Yep.
But it puts light on Muhammad, who was supposed to be a prophet.
Yeah.
He was after all.
He was a prophet for somebody else.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let's go back here to this question. What does Paul specifically say is the content of one who is speaking in tongues? And what is that? They are speaking what?
Mysteries.
They are speaking mysteries. And a mystery is something that was hidden for ages from everyone, but is now
revealed.
Okay, so we're all there. The content of tongues was not gibberish. It was not the kind of thing that was going on up there in those temples. It was not gibberish. It was a known language. It has to be a known language. And Paul is saying that the content of speaking in tongues is a valid human language, and it is that they were speaking mysteries. So what does Paul say in verse 5, from 14:5? Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Now, if you stop there, I am sure you have heard this over and over again. The Scripture says that Paul wants you all to speak in tongues. The only problem is, that's not the whole sentence. There is that nasty little three-letter word there. But, he says in verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Now, why would he say, I wish you all spoke in tongues? First of all, let's cover that one. Why would he say that?
Well, I'm not looking at your sheet, so maybe you have the wrong answer. He wishes that they would all speak of what has been revealed, the truth, what has come, versus making something up on the side.
That is true. I think there's a more fundamental reason, Marty. Well, he talks about that here, but it is still there is no conversation with God in other than mysteries, because he says when they were talking mysteries. So in essence, they would speak the mysteries back to God. It's very much like our prayer. Our prayer should be, Lord, your word says this, and I'm praying this according to your word. And so that is basically what was going on there. Bill?
It was a miraculous gift that really confirmed that the person had the ability, that God chose to speak through them the mysteries of his word.
That's right. It was, Paul was saying, tongues is a legitimate gift of the Spirit, and I wish you all spoke in tongues. That's basically what he's saying. But then he comes on and says, but I would rather that you what?
Prophesy.
And why would that be? Verse 5, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be, there's that word again, and who does he want to be edified? The church. He wants the church to be edified. And if a person is going to speak in tongues in the church, it was a legitimate spiritual gift, and if they were going to speak in tongues, they were of no value to the church unless what happened? Unless there was an interpreter. Okay, so everybody got this down now? Okay, hang on, we're heading there. Doug?
I don't want to get ahead of you here, but on chapter 14, when the order of worship, he actually talks about that and says that if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret.
Yep. It's of no value to the church.
Yeah.
It's of no value to the church unless unless there is interpretation.
Yeah, he goes on to say, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God.
Yep, we're going to.
That's pretty clear to me.
We're going to study those verses probably in the third, the final study in chapter 14. But that is exactly true. If you look down at verse 6, Paul says this. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues. Now, this is kind of like Paul is saying, you know who I am. I'm the apostle, right? And if I come to you, even I, Paul, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what? What good is that? What good is that? You hear him saying this? Verse 6. Brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what am I going to profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or by knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Why? Because it is always all about what?
Edify
the church. Edify the church. He is banging that over and over and over again. So, he says, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but, unless interpreted, you need to just be quiet. Prophecy is better. So, we come down to this. What is Paul's penetrating question to those who were seeking to speak in tongues? Verse 6. This is where he says, if I, Paul, came to you. So his penetrating question to them, and they all knew that he was the apostle, that he had these gifts. In fact, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than you all. He says, I have the gift of speaking in tongues. Don't interpret what I'm saying as being one who is talking about denigrating tongues because you don't speak in tongues. You don't have that gift. He said, no, I have that gift. I speak in tongues more than all of you. So he's just trying to verify himself here and say, I understand this gift very well. So even if I, Paul, come to you speaking in tongues, what good is that to you? It's not edifying. And then he gives a couple object lessons, and that's in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they don't produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? That would be like me playing the flute or the harp. That's not going to work. You're not going to understand anything. And then he says in verse 8, if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? You know, they have the bugle that is a call to battle. There's a call for arms. There's a call for going nighty-night at night. And if you're going to play the bugle and you're not clear about that, nobody knows what to do, right? So he says even inanimate objects have to speak distinctly in order to be useful. So his use of the musical instruments is exactly that. Even musical instruments must give a distinction. So it is with you. And then what truth is reinforced in verses 10 and 11? There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world. Notice his use of that word there again. Tongues is always talking about a language. And he's saying, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. There's a language in Mongolia. There's a language in Spain. There's a language in whatever. There's even a language in Texas. and the Canadians, that's another one. So he's saying here, there are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. But then he says in verse 11, if then I don't know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks to me will be, he will consider me a barbarian, and I will consider him a barbarian. I remember when I made a business trip to Japan, and one of the most lonely times that I had was on a bus, and it was absolutely crammed with people. It was a bus from the airport to the hotel, and I was lonely. I didn't understand anything anybody was saying. They were all talking, and I had no idea what they were saying. And there was a feeling of isolation there. You know, it was like, I don't know. Maybe they're talking about me. I don't know. And there is just that, and that's what he's saying here in verse 11. If I don't know the meaning of the language, I'll be the one to the one who speaks like a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be like a barbarian to me. And that's the way I felt. And that's exactly what was happening in the church. And he says in verse 12, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the what?
Edification
of the church. Edification of the church. It always keeps coming back to that. So tongues is speaking in a real human language. If you don't understand it, what good is it? You just get blown away. And how was this demonstrated at Pentecost? So I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 2. We've had some questions about that, and I think we ought to just pause here for a minute and look at what happened in the book of Acts. in Acts chapter 2, let's look, verses 1 through 13, let's kind of jump through this. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, I want you to notice these next verses here, because this is very important. This is the definition of what was going on. Now, there were who? Jews. Important. There were Jews. By the way, there's not a Gentile in sight in Pentecost. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in their own what?
Language.
And then it goes on and lists them. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" What was the big deal? What's the translation of verse 7? What are they really saying there?
How do these people know their language?
And it's more even fundamental than that. For the Jew, a Galilean was, like Paul, a fisherman, and he was absolutely unlearned. He was, on the societal scale, he was at the bottom. That's why they're saying this. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" I mean, you can just sense their total befuddlement here. These people have never learned this language. They've never been out of Jerusalem. Bob?
I just saw this. I never thought of this before. It doesn't say they're speaking their language. The others are hearing it in their language.
That's been one of the challenges to this, that it was a gift of hearing, but that's not what it is. It is actually the gift of speaking. It says, and they were each one was hearing them speak in their own language. So let's go on and look at this. And they were verse 8. And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So basically what was happening is there was a huge crowd. We know that there was over 3,000 there. So what was happening is there were pockets of people from Spain. These were Jews who were in exile, who had been exiled. They were living in Spain. They spoke Spanish. There were those who were living in Cappadocia, and they spoke that language. There were those who came from Russia. They spoke Russian. That was their native language. They were born there. And as they were all gathered in this crowd, they would be standing next to someone of the 120 who were there who had the gift of speaking in tongues. And they were Galileans and had never spoken Russian, obviously could not learn Russian, and here they are standing nested, and the ones that were by the Russian one, they were just coincidentally hearing the one who was speaking Russian. And they're saying, "Oh, this can't be. That person cannot possibly be speaking perfect Russian." And there was another group over here that was from Spain, and they were hearing the one who was speaking Spanish. And there was, so each one of them was hearing. Yes, they were hearing it, but they were hearing it in their own language. They were hearing it because the one who was standing right there was speaking that language. So they continued, verse 12, in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." So what was their conclusion?
They're drunk.
They're drunk. They're drunk. And the reason why they would say that is because that was characteristic of a person who was inebriated. They would be babbling, and if they happened to be standing next to somebody who was speaking Spanish, And they didn't speak Spanish. They would say that's just gibberish and so forth. So you can see that they were speaking real languages, and they were speaking to those who were from every nation under heaven. They were speaking all the languages, known languages at that time. What action does Paul urge for one who speaks in tongues? Verses 12 and 13. He says it's okay, you're zealous of spiritual gifts. But if you're zealous of spiritual gifts, you should do what? Seek to abound in edifying what? The church. Edifying the church. Everybody got that message? Edify the church, edify the church, edify the church, edify the church. One who speaks in tongues is edifying himself unless there is an interpreter present. So, verse 13, therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What's the outcome then? I'll pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with my mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. It is apparent that the person who had the gift of speaking in tongues sometimes would be given the gift of interpreting what he said. Other times, the gift of interpreting that would be given to someone else in the congregation. They would hear what was said and they would interpret it. So that's where the gift of interpretation comes from. And Paul is saying, look, if you have the gift of tongues, you should pray that the Lord would allow you to interpret what you're saying. And if not, there should be someone else in the congregation who interprets it. And if there is no one in the congregation who is able to interpret it, you should what?
Keep your mouth shut.
You should just be quiet. And then he says in verse 16, otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't have an idea of what you're saying? For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Okay, so we've gone through this whole passage. Paul has been comparing these two gifts that are in the church. The one is prophecy and the other is tongues. Now, how is he weighting these?
Prophecy is
superior to tongues because it edifies the church automatically. What is the obvious question that would be in the minds of the church at Corinth and should be in the minds of us today as we come through these verses? Paul has said to the church at Corinth, There are at least these two spiritual gifts. There's obviously many more than that. But there are at least these two spiritual gifts that are prevalent in the congregation. There is the gift of prophecy, which is speaking in common language so that everyone is edified. And there's the gift of tongues, which requires an interpreter in order for it to be edified. What is the question that should be in everybody's mind? Bill?
Why the language?
Why tongues? Is that not the obvious question as you come through this? In the church, there are these two gifts. There is prophecy, speaking the mysteries. There is tongues, speaking the mysteries. The only thing is, with the tongues speaking the mysteries, you have to have an interpreter, and then you have to judge that to see whether it's valid or not. So the question has to be, okay, Lord, why did you do this? Is that not the question? Well, I mean, if prophecy is giving us the mysteries directly, why this other thing with tongues that goes around the barn, if I could use that terminology? Good question, right? Good question. Paul answers that next week. Paul is going to give the answer to why God gave tongues. What is it fundamentally about? And he's going to talk about that. And then after he gives the answer to that, he's going to say, now here are some rules and some regulations for what you do in your church when you have both of these gifts existent, which we believe has passed away. The battery is discharged. And the gift of tongues has ceased, as have the other sign gifts. It's not just isolated to tongues. The other sign gifts have passed away as well. Well, we've covered a lot of ground this morning. I hope that the part that we went through is clear, and it is neither for or against charismatic issues. It's just what Paul says. He says, look, if you have a choice between tongues and prophecy, which one should you pick? Prophecy. Always prophecy. And next week he's going to tell us, well, why did God bother giving tongues then? What good is it? If prophecy is better, then why tongues? Next week we'll hear Paul's answer. Lord, thank you so much for you and your incredible grace to us. And Lord, I thank you for your word. It is a light. It is absolute. And if we believe that you are Lord and Savior, if we believe that you have given us the Word of God, that it is without error, that it is total and complete, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we believe all that, then we can believe and understand what you have written in 1 Corinthians 14. Help us, Lord, to understand this. I pray, Lord, that this would not be divisive. It's not a divisive issue. It's a very powerful issue. It's a very powerful message about the church and Jews, about the nation of Israel, and about the body of Christ. Help us to understand that as we go forward, because if we understand that, it will unlock many other things in the Word of God. Help us, Lord. Give us understanding. Help us to grasp the truth of these things. Thank you again for the privilege of being here together this morning. May you guide and direct us as we go our separate ways, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week that we might fellowship, study the Word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.